Hey, welcome everybody. Today is our celebration of Resurrection Sunday. Millions of Christians around the world are celebrating Easter today. That's really a wonderful and remarkable thing. So I'm very thankful for that. I'd like to start today by reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. I read it at the beginning, but it's worth reading again. This is Luke's account of what happened on the first Easter morning. But very early on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone covering the entrance had been rolled aside. So they went in, but they could not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were puzzled, trying to think what could have happened to it. Suddenly, two men appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed low before them. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking in a tomb for someone who's alive?" Can we say amen to that? "He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Don't you remember what he told you back in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. The women who went to the tomb were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several others. They told the apostles what had happened. Now, what would you think the apostles would say when they heard this? Like, "Praise God! It happened, just like he said." Just the opposite. But the story sounded like nonsense, so they didn't believe it. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you had someone write down exactly what happened to Jesus so that we could believe. Father, touch our hearts, I pray. Use me to inspire faith in all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do you look for the living one among the dead? That's a question for the ages. Has anyone in human history, beside Jesus, ever predicted exactly how they would die, then how they would come back to life, and then it happened just as he said it would? Has it ever happened? No. It's amazing. Was Moses able to do that? Muhammad? Buddha? Alexander the Great? George Washington? How about President Bush? Mr. Obama? No. It's remarkable. Christians believe something that's unbelievable. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Ingrid's mother passed away, was it 3 years ago now? Two years ago, January. Suppose Ingrid came to me and said, "Dave, you never guess what happened." I said, "What?" "Mom appeared to me. She's back." Okay, we're laughing. Okay, what would we say? We'd be saying, like, "Sweetie, so, yeah, I know. You had a dream. That's really sweet." He's like, no, she came. "We had lunch together." I'd be like, "Yeah, like, you know, how many glasses of wine did you and Janine have?" Right? So I want us to get this. When the ladies went there, and they weren't expecting this to happen, they told the apostles, even though Jesus had warned them, spelled it out numerous times. You read the gospel, boom, boom, he tells them over and over again, this is what's going to happen. And when it happens, they couldn't believe it because it's unbelievable. But it happened. Death cannot hold Jesus Christ. So the first point on your outline, I have a little sheet there for you, is in all of history, there's no one, and I mean no one, like Jesus. Hallelujah. Now let me ask you a question. What's the number one thing most people want to avoid in life? Death. And the other thing they want to avoid is public speaking. The way I know this is I Googled number one fear, and they did a survey a few years ago, and death was not number one. Public speaking was the number one fear of Americans. Jay Leno quipped, "I guess people would rather be in the casket than give the eulogy." That's not true, though, is it? Nobody's wishing they were in the casket. No one wants to die. And you know, I believe that's inside of us because God designed us to live. Adam and Eve were designed to live forever. And so when they disobeyed God, and they refused to believe that God was good, and they wanted to kind of be God on their own, live independent of God, sin, death, pain, sorrow, suffering entered the world. So this desire to live is something that's God-given. So you got number two, right? Number one thing most people want to avoid is death, dying. The next point is Jesus is more powerful than death. Now, do you believe you're more powerful than death? Why not? Okay, look with me. This is great. Look at the first scripture. John 11:25. It's the first scripture on your sheet. Let's read this together. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? How many of you believe this? Raise your hand. Okay, then why did you say you can't overcome death? You are more powerful than death because Jesus Christ lives in you. Is death going to reign over you? Is death going to rule you forever? No. So then you're what? More powerful than death. I'm not saying you should say that at the next job interview, but I'm just saying. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? Yeah? Am I misinterpreting? I mean, it's pretty plain. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. You believe that? You're kind of crazy. Christians, I mean, these Christians, they're way out there. Like, you're dead, you're 6 feet under, that's it, right? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become more powerful than death, in a sense. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. All right? Look at your neighbor and tell them that. Jesus wants to give you eternal life, okay? That's why he came. Nobody wants to die, and Jesus is like, great, come to me, and you can have eternal life forever. So why aren't more of us believing in him? Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But I want to make this point one more time. When you believe and put your faith in Jesus, you receive the gift of eternal life. When you believe and put your trust in Jesus, you receive him into your life, you are born again and become a child of God who lives how long? Forever. When you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, God who became a human and rose from the dead to prove that he is God who became human, and you believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead, what happens to you? You will be saved. You will be forgiven. All the sins that you've piled up that are speaking against you, God won't hold them against you any longer because of Jesus. Things that need to change in your character, attitudes in your mind, a lousy heart that you have, God will change that. That's what it means to be saved. He'll give you a new heart. You'll get to change and become like Jesus himself. That's God's goal. Does that sound like good news? All right. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Again, this is a very simple message. Paul said, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. That's what we've done. We're here this morning. We've taken a stand that this is true. By this gospel, you are saved. If, what? You hold firmly to the word I preached to you. For I received, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That means they died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, Paul, also, as to one abnormally born. Why does Paul say that about himself? Was Paul one of the original disciples of Jesus? No. Paul actually hated Christians, and he had devoted his life to putting Christians in jail, to stamping out Christianity. He helped kill Christians, and God visited him. So he didn't get to see Jesus physically, but remember the story. Saul was on the way to a city, got knocked down. A voice and light from heaven said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, well, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. I think Saul was pretty scared at that point in life. The very one he was trying to stamp out was Lord. Wow. So he was abnormally born. But the point is, it wasn't just like one person had a vision. The woman at the tomb saw him. Peter and John eventually saw him. The two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke's gospel saw Jesus. He appeared to 500 people. This is something that there was an appearance of someone who was dead and was now alive. At one point, Paul was in trouble. Paul was always getting in trouble for preaching about Jesus. And he was in jail, and he was brought before a judge. And they said, okay, what's the nature of the trial? And the guy presenting, Paul was a little embarrassed. He goes, well, there's this argument. The Jewish leaders are saying this man, Jesus, is dead, and Paul's maintaining that he's alive. Doesn't really sound like a court case, does it? Except the implications of what happens when you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If you really put your faith in Jesus, everything changes. So that's my encouragement. I want you to put your trust in Jesus this morning. I want you to have eternal life, not just when you die and go to heaven, but now. What was the scripture Ed put up on the wall? If the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives where? In you, he'll give life to your mortal body. That means now. So eternal life starts when? Now. Okay. So what's number four in your outline? What does Jesus want to give you? Okay, what's your job? What do you have to do? Ask, believe. That's good. Or you could even say receive him, but believe. He said, if you believe this, and when they believe, it's not like believing 2 + 2 = 4. Believe could be better translated trust, that you are putting your trust in this person. You're basing your hope in this person. Does that make sense? So it's not just like, oh, yeah, I believe Mr. Obama is president of the United States. That's not going to radically change my life. Everybody knows that. But when I put my faith in Jesus and I devote my life to him, everything begins to change. Now, not everybody believes that. Not everybody believes you'll live forever. They think Christians are crazy. Many people think this life is all there is. Do you think that's just a new idea that came around the 20th century? No. Okay, I'm going to tell you a story that Jesus told 2,000 years ago about a man who thought that way. The way this story started is Jesus was traveling along, and somebody said, "Teacher!" He got Jesus' attention. He said, "What?" He said, "Tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance." Wow. That sounds like a pretty sticky problem, doesn't it? Does anybody ever know of a family that got divided or shipwrecked over an inheritance? Yeah, a lot of us. Ingrid and I know a family where the brother and sister did not talk to each other for over 20 years. And they were both accusing each other of taking their parents' money. The interesting thing is Jesus doesn't try and get involved. He goes, "Oh, by the way, watch out. Be on your guard against every form of greed. Because even when you have a lot, your life does not consist of your possessions." And he said, there was a rich man. He owned farms. He was wealthy. His land could produce lots of crops, wheat, corn, whatever. So many, his barns couldn't hold it all. So I said, "Gee, what am I going to do? It's like I'm prospering so much. I can't hold it all. Ah, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down these barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll have everything I need. I'm all set for years to come." And he relaxed. He said, "You know, I'll just say to myself, you know, man, take it easy. You've got everything you need for years to come. Eat, drink, be merry." And then God interjected and said this, "You fool. Don't you realize that this very night your life is required of you? You're going to die. Who will now own everything you've amassed?" And Jesus said, "So it is for anyone who lays up treasure for himself but refuses to be rich towards God." Wow. Is that scary? Yeah, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be sobering. Does it sound familiar? Do you know anybody like that? People all around us in America, right? Buy, get more. We're focused on acquiring new things, getting wealthier. The next new thing is already here. Have you seen that commercial? Yeah, it's already here. I can't remember what it is. It's a Samsung Galaxy. It's like the phone. I saw this funny cartoon last week. It fits with this. The first caption is this guy with, like, you know, he's got like his iPhone or something. He's like, "Hey, I don't need a watch anymore. I've got my iPhone." And then what's in the next? The Apple Watch. And he's like, oh. So Americans will stand in line overnight to get that next new thing. How long does a new thing keep you happy? Right? I mean, I like getting new things. It's just human, right? You go out, you buy stuff, kind of feels good, it's new. Then like a week or so later, it's not so new. And then maybe you drop it or you get a new car and then like somebody scratches it. And you're like, ah! And then it kind of loses that new smell and then all of a sudden it's like you don't feel so cool and need something else new, right? And that's how it works, and that's how a lot of America makes money. So Jesus said, okay, this is your next point. Well, number six, Jesus warned us to watch out for what? Greed. Then pursuing comfort and forgetting God makes you what? A fool. You can say ouch if you want to. Okay? Right? I mean, it's not wrong to want to be comfortable. It's not wrong to want to enjoy life. Did Jesus ever enjoy life? Right. We have a small group in our church called what? Jesus drank wine, okay? Jesus hung out with people. He drank wine. It's not like he's a killjoy. He's just saying, if that's all your life is about, you're a fool. One preacher said, this life is a preparation for the next life. And if you don't believe that, and if you don't act on that, God says, you're a fool. Now, what was the chief mistake of this guy? Let's think about this. Let's think about this a little bit more. Apply it to yourself. What was his chief mistake? He was only thinking about himself. Not a good idea. What else? He's only thinking about the present. He was deceived. He thought he had a lot of years left, and what? He didn't. Okay? What was his goal in life? Being comfortable, making money. Well, gee, I like being comfortable. I got a lazy boy chair. It's really nice. I fall asleep in it all the time. But if that's what my life is about, I'm in trouble. Pastor, Methodist church I grew up with, used to say this: people plan for their retirement, but they fail to plan for eternity. We don't want to be that way. That's your next fill-in. People plan for retirement, but they fail to plan for eternity. So my question this morning is this: does this man's description in any way fit you? If it does, we want to respond, right? We don't want to be the guy who like wakes up and says, oh my gosh, it's too late. Now the good news is Jesus came to give you a rich relationship with himself. He came to enable you to be rich with God. When you're rich with God, you're really rich. Somebody say amen. When you're rich with God, you are really rich. Okay? There's people who are rich, the stock market crashes, and what happens? They're not rich. Okay? There's people who are rich, they have a nasty divorce, and what happens? All of a sudden, they're not rich anymore. Life is like that. But when you're rich in God, nobody can take it away from you. Nothing can happen that can take it away from you. Jesus said the people who live for him get a reward with God. God won't forget anything that you do in his name. So why do we have trouble believing, why do we have trouble putting God first? Somebody help me. I'm going to tell you what I think, but what else? Why is it hard to put God first? Pride, that's big. Selfishness. You can't see him. That's actually, yeah, uncertainty, okay? I read this recently, and I agree with it. We're not convinced he cares. That's your next point. We fail to put God first because we're just not convinced. We're not sure, will he really take care of me? Will I have enough to eat? If I give my life to Jesus, will I really be happy? Right? How many of you want to be happy? Okay. Will you entrust your life to somebody that you think is going to make you unhappy? No. Okay? You won't do that. So we have to believe that God cares. So right after Jesus told this story, I'm going to read another scripture to you, okay? Right after Jesus told this story, in Luke 12, he said, you're a fool. Anyone who isn't rich towards God is just like this man. You're in trouble. He turned to his disciples and said, I tell you, don't worry about everyday life. Don't worry. Did anybody worry last week? Okay, you're sinning. I just wanted you to know that. That's it. That's the end of the sermon. No. We're worrying. But Jesus, look at your neighbor and say, Jesus said, don't worry. Whether you have enough food or clothes to wear, for life consists of far more than food and clothing. Do you get that? Look at the ravens. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns. In case you don't know, ravens are birds. I forget sometimes I'm in the city. I grew up in the country. There were ravens around. I don't know. I haven't seen a raven recently in Boston. Could be a sparrow. Could be a robin. Could be anything. Pigeon. Yeah, there we go. God feeds them. Even though they don't have barns, they don't plant. You are far more valuable to him than any bird. All right, say that to your neighbor. You are far more valuable to him than any bird. So this is the key point right here. Do we believe this or not? So until you're convinced, you're not going to put Jesus first. You just won't, because your selfishness is going to take over. Now, is it really a good strategy to try and run your own life? Anybody experienced any pain from running your own life? Okay. Anybody still running their own life anyways? No, seriously, right? I mean, it's kind of like we mess things up, but there's an old saying, we're more comfortable with the trouble we know than the trouble we don't know. And that controls people. God wants to break you from that. That is unhealthy. That keeps you locked in hardship, pain, depression, unhappiness. That's why faith is so important. It takes faith to get out of where you're stuck. And Jesus said, hey, if you believe in me, everlasting life, power over death, power over sin, power over habits, selfishness. Is anyone who put their faith in Jesus less selfish than they were 5 or 10 or 20 years ago? I'm glad a few of you raised your hand. Boy, I got a lot of work to do in this church. We are supposed to change, all right? We're saved by grace, but we're supposed to change and become like who? Thank you. Was Jesus selfish? No. Did Jesus put God first? Did everything work out for him? What will happen if you put God first? It'll all work out for you. There might be pain. There's a cross. Ingrid's dad was fond of saying, if you can't bear the cross, then you can't wear the crown. You get the message? It's like Good Friday precedes Easter Sunday, the resurrection. There's a cross. It's hard. I'm not saying it won't be hard. Life will be hard whether you are in control. Life will be hard if you give Jesus control. But with Jesus, there'll be healing, help, strength, encouragement. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If loneliness is a problem in your life, you need Jesus. If pain is a problem in your life, you need Jesus. If unhappiness is a problem in your life, you need Jesus. What's number 10? Jesus encourages you that you are what? More valuable than the birds. There's a little quote underneath that. God loves us. We hear that all the time. A lot of us think, well, if God loves me, why are there so many hard things in my life? Well, one answer to that question is the world you live in is broken. Remember I said Adam and Eve? You can blame shift them if you want to. They brought sin, pain, suffering, and death into the world. And there's no way you can get out of that on your own. Jesus Christ overcame death. He actually overcame sin. How many sins did Jesus need to be forgiven of? Zero. Was he ever tempted? Yes. It says, the Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way that you are. Did Jesus suffer sexual temptation? Yeah. Was he tempted to get angry at people who betrayed him? Yeah. Did he ever tempted to get depressed and give up? Yeah. That's where we live. That's where Jesus lived. And he overcame it because he's God. And when God is in you and with you, you become an overcomer. All right, here's another analogy before we kind of wrap up here. How many of you know how to drive a car? How many of you have ever ridden with somebody else who drives a car and you're scared? I won't name any names, but there's a sister in this church that we were in a hurry one time, and she was driving so fast, I started praying in tongues. It's funny, but I almost did start praying in tongues, okay? We're going to use this car analogy a little further. I grew up in a little town, Du Bois, Pennsylvania, okay? It's on a highway called Interstate 80. Interstate 80 runs from New York City to San Francisco. Now, if I get on Interstate 80, I say, okay, I'm going to New York City, whatever. There's a big gathering, there's a party, there's a show, something. And I get on going west, and I start driving. How long is it going to take me to get to New York City? Forever. Do all roads lead to the same place? No. Do all roads lead to God? No. Just natural life teaches us, if I'm headed west on Interstate 80, I'm never going to get to New York City. So what do I have to do? I have to get off and turn around. That's called repenting. Okay? If you realize you're headed the wrong way in life, then you look at Jesus, you say, hey, Jesus, you know what? I'm headed the wrong way. So I want to go a different way. I'm going to make a U-turn. And you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to get out of the car, walk around, and I'm going to get in the passenger side, and I'm going to let you drive. Have you ever asked Jesus to drive your life? That's what Jesus is Lord means. He's in the driver's seat. He's dictating where you go. Right? Sometimes we're like Ingrid and me in the car. Sometimes Ingrid's like, I wish I was driving. I'm not saying maybe she had a good reason to wish she was driving. But it's human nature to want to be in charge. Okay? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Okay? So number 11, we get to repent and change. We have the privilege of putting Jesus in the driver's seat. We have the privilege of him changing us from the inside out. You know, why did Jerry get choked up telling us something that happened 20 years ago? Because Jesus really changed his life. It's great. Today's an opportunity for you to put Jesus in the driver's seat. So if we can get the worship team up here, here's what we're going to do. The worship team is going to play a song. We're going to spend time thinking for a few minutes about what you just heard. I've tried to make this as plain as I could. Oh, actually, guys, get up here, play the song. I actually have a 2-minute testimony to read that will build your faith. Okay, Ed, so go ahead and you can start playing. This is a true story of a woman that was in my class at college. She's very much like the guy in Jesus' story. She was in control of her life. She's very smart. She's very beautiful. I didn't know her personally. Her name's Angela Bentley. I'm almost surprised that the class newsletter person actually printed this. Here's what happened to her at age 43. One day, I felt sudden pain, first in my left arm, then my back, then across my chest. I was suffering from a massive coronary, although even the doctors were shocked because I didn't have any risk factors. When the usual drugs administered to stop a heart attack didn't work, the doctor started to panic. I was suffering from aortic dissection. That means your aorta isn't working right. Most people with this, 80% of them are dead within 24 hours. My husband was told a cardiac surgeon would be called in to see if he thought I could withstand surgery. If he did, I had a 50-50 chance of living. If he didn't, I'd be dead by morning. The doctor did operate, and I did survive that night, barely. In the meantime, my mind used this quote-unquote vacation period, no to-do list, no books to read, no potty training. She had a 2-year-old daughter. And I could wrestle with the overriding big questions of life, like, why am I here? Is there a God? the significant issues that, ironically, I had been too busy to take the time to reflect upon. Now, I had nothing but time. It didn't take me too long or too much effort to realize that, yes, my life did have a purpose, and yes, there was a God, and He was there for me despite everything that had happened. 2 days of lying flat on my back, as well as having been a finger snap away from death, showed me that over the years, I had lapsed into the illusion that I had control over my life. The elaborate 5-year plans, the daily to-do lists, all of them were calculated to support the reassuring fairy tale that I had control over the uncontrollable. But my plans certainly didn't include dying at age 43. Yet here I was, unable to pick up a cup of water, to walk across a room, or even get my heart to beat right. What I could do was to entrust myself to the care of the one who was in control. And so I did. I prayed. She gave her life to Jesus. She lived another 10 years or so before she passed away, and they wrote this in memory of her. Are you trying to control the uncontrollable? That's what being in the driver's seat is. And you might have questions. I can't answer all your questions right now. But if you'll get out of the car, move into the other seat, Jesus will begin to answer your questions. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you for their listening. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you for Jerry saying he kept hearing it. All of a sudden he realized this is true. I pray you might do that for us. This is true. Please take just a moment to talk to God on your own. Whatever it is, it's stirring. I encourage you to give it to him. So in a moment, we're going to break bread. But if you want to respond, I don't always do this kind of thing. But if you want to respond, if you realize you're driving the car and you want to let Jesus drive, just stand up. You may have been a Christian before, but just stand up. God will see that. And it's your opportunity to invite him to be Lord of your life. And we're all here to testify that you'll be glad that you made that kind of decision. So, Father, thank you for everybody who just stood. Oh, Lord, please touch their hearts by your Spirit today. Lord, let them know that you will help them become a new person. You will help them learn to live your way like you helped Jerry. Thank you, Lord. I praise you, Father. Honor their faith. Honor their faith, Father. Touch their hearts today. Bless them. In Jesus' name. All right, you can be seated. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you." Jesus died on the cross for a purpose, to take away the judgment on all your sins. It's wonderful. So that's what we're remembering today. That's what we're celebrating. Our sins are forgiven because of Jesus. He took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." A covenant is like a marriage. We understand marriage. No, Ingrid and I are married. We pledged ourselves to one another. Those of you who stood up, you're making a pledge. It's a covenant, like a marriage with Jesus. Saying, Jesus, you know what? I want you to be in my life. I want to love you. I need you to love me, that's for sure. He'll honor that. You may have ups and downs. Your faithfulness may rise and fall. God says his faithfulness never changes. So we remember our Lord and his faithfulness, his dying for our sins. Father, I pray that as we eat and drink, we'll be strengthened. Our faith will be built. People who are sick, Father, I pray they might be healed today. People who are down, I pray your spirit would lift them up. Whatever people need, Lord, I pray as we're seeking to draw near to Jesus, you would lift them up. In his name we pray, amen. So if you have faith in Jesus, you are welcome to come and eat. If not, that's fine. We're going to sing a song. Ed, if you could just get the song going for us. But please come. Be strengthened. Be encouraged.